But I want you to look with me at Psalm 112. And the way that we're going to look at this, several years ago, that's probably not even a good term, somewhere between 3 and 5 years ago, a mentoring voice in my life reached out to me alongside some others that he speaks into the lives of. And he said, I really feel like that you should give strong consideration to evaluating Psalm 112. You should look at the blessings that are within it, and you should begin to pray them over your life, over your family, over the organizations or the churches that you lead. And he was even speaking to business leaders and challenging them to do the same. And it struck a chord with me. And so now, over the last few years, this has been something that I do on a fairly regular basis. I just visit Psalm 112, and I pray these blessings. And I think maybe even at one point, we talked about them a little bit as a church, but we're going to revisit them this morning. And I'm doing so with what I believe is a fairly strong unction from the Lord. So I want you to look with me at Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely. They give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have their influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger, yet they will slink away with their hopes thwarted." Anybody want to believe for that kind of blessing in your life? I say, Lord, let it be. Now, there's a lot within these 10 verses to unpack. We're going to focus in on 5 specific blessings that I notice in this passage. And what I'd like for you to see is that Psalm 112 is painting a picture of a life that is in sync with God's blessings. I think one of the reasons that we're dealing with this today is because last week across all locations, we talked about how the greatest blessing you will ever experience in general is just the presence of God. Nothing can surpass the manifest presence of God in your life. But there are other ways that God desires to specifically bless you and even invite you to seek out. And so what I want you to notice is that in this passage, there are at least 5 areas of blessing: children, relationships, wealth, emotions, and influence. Let's look first at children. Children, a blessing upon your children. Man, you gotta love kids, right? Easier for some of you to confess to than others. I heard the story of a little boy who was in the school cafeteria, and at the end of the table, there was a big pile of apples, and there beside it was a note from the teacher: "Take only one. God is watching." At the other end of the table was a big platter of cookies. He called all of his friends over to the cookies, and he says, "Hey, guys, come eat all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples." You gotta love kids. The promise in Psalm 112 is that the children will be successful everywhere. Now, I don't know what your status with children are. I get it. There's some of you that don't yet have children. You're not at that stage in life, or maybe it's just something that hasn't happened for your family yet. Maybe your children are already grown. Maybe you don't really want children of your own, or maybe you're in the process of raising children or aspiring to have children. I get it. We're coming from kind of all different veins. But there's something that I think we all could understand about children is that they're just about like flowers in a vase. There's always one pointing in the wrong direction. And you know that to be true if you've ever tried to take a family picture. But there's also some truth to it in just simply trying to raise your children. And so I would ask you, do you have blueprints for your children? Even if you're dreaming of having children someday, have you thought about the blueprints for your children? Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, many of you could quote that. Many of you have familiarity with that. But it's not, that verse took on new meaning for me when one of my really good friends, who's written a book called Raising Parents, in fact, we had him here about a year ago to speak into our lives on that subject as a church. He challenged me, Eric, get a blueprint for your kids. And what I came to realize is that is something that my wife and I had already been doing to some degree, but we just didn't really know how to articulate it. For instance, when our kids were coming into their teenage years, we adamantly sought the Lord about what is it, God, that you would have us to put in their hands that they would be able to become efficient in, effective in, something that would help them with their influence among their peers, maybe even in their school system, that would even help them as they are eventually going into the next stage of life, whatever it is, God, that you're calling them to be. And so I want you to think about it because it says, train up a child in the way he should go. How do we discern the way? I think we have to seek the Lord. And he downloads to us blueprints that help us to train our children according to the purpose that God has for them. We don't just want to merely raise children. We want to invest in them with good intentions, great intentions, godly intentions. A prime biblical example of that is Hannah. She believed that God was revealing to her that she was supposed to have a child. Eventually, God brings a boy to her barren womb. And the first thing she does is give that child back to God. It's one of the strongest examples we have in the entire Bible of dedicating a child to God in its infancy. But the thing about Samuel is that as she had received this blueprint of that he is supposed to be connected to the house of the Lord, he would eventually become a prophet who the Bible would say his words never fell to the ground, and he would become the one that would anoint kings on behalf of a nation. The point is this, Hannah did not merely raise a child, she released a prophet. And so one of the things the book of Psalms points out is that God has given us a quiver, and in it he places arrows, and he likens the children unto arrows. And so when you are parenting, you are preparing to release that arrow into the world. You want to do it with accuracy. You want to do it with the right approach. And so as you're thinking about that, like, don't just think about raising a child. Think about how you're going to release that child into the purposes of God. So the question is not whether we're raising the children. The question is whether or not we are releasing world changers. Now, here's the point. Many parents today, they no longer bring up their children or train up their children. They just simply finance them. We're financing the car, we're financing the house, we're financing the travel ball, we're financing. But God has something more in store for you as a parent than just financing your children. However, we do understand that is a part of it, so we want to welcome the second part of this blessing, which is where God declares that he will put a blessing upon your wealth. In Psalm 112, verse 3, it says, they themselves will be wealthy. You know, one guy said it this way. He said, I never worry about money. I have enough to last me the rest of my life as long as I don't buy anything. I prefer the way Tozer stated it, A.W. Tozer, when he made the statement regarding the spiritual potency of understanding wealth. He said, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Hudson Taylor was called to be a missionary to China. And when he went there, he began to struggle financially. He did not have enough money to meet all the needs of the ministry. And so he set aside a period of time where he would read the Bible and then he would pray. And he would read the Bible and then he would pray. And finally, his wife, she interrupted the cycle and she's like, Hudson, like, we are desperate for a breakthrough in our finances. Like, at what point are you going to stop just reading the Bible and praying? And his reply to her is now infamous. He said this, honey, we have 27 cents and all the promises of God. I need somebody to understand that that is wealth. Your understanding in relation to the reality that God's provision isn't limited by our resources. I want you to notice the rest of this verse. It says, good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. The full context of this verse and this passage is pointing out that God does not desire to bless you with wealth for the sake of accumulation. He desires to bless you with wealth for the sake of distribution. And that the way that God views wealth is not how much we have in our barns, but rather how much we have dispensed through our barns. Like God's aspiration even seems to be that you would be able to become a lending institution, that you would have more than just enough so that you could be blessed to be a blessing. That's what you actually see happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. The early church got started. It talks about they were praying. It talks about they were fasting. It talks about they were worshiping. It talks about they're preaching the gospel. It talks about they're taking communion. But the other thing it points out explicitly is that they were people who were living generously. And they were doing it in a way to where that even if there was need among them, they would sell stuff so that other people could be blessed. And here was the Lord's response to that in verse 47 of that same passage. It says, and the Lord added unto their number daily. Here's the thing we have to get, is that when blessing comes into our life, God is giving us the opportunity to steward it that we might be a blessing unto other people. Now, when you really start to get the reality of that, you learn that money doesn't determine success, relationships do. And here's the thing, if God blesses you financially, you can be certain that relationships will be involved. You'll get some you wanted and you'll get some you didn't want. That's what happens on the other side of blessing. And in just a moment, we're going to break down further how God wants to bless your relationships according to Psalm 112. But first, I'd like to point out to you something I think is worth talking about, and that is that the Stanford Research Institute has determined that the money that is made in any business endeavor is determined only 12.5% by knowledge and 87.5% by your ability to deal with people. And 68% of customers who quit shopping with you or quit doing business with you are because of experiencing an attitude of indifference toward them by an employee. So relationships are important. And so when we're inviting God to bless our children and to bless our wealth, not just in some wild, fangled prosperity gospel way, but in a way that is truly biblical, so that we can be blessed to be a blessing, we now go into the stage of asking God to bless our relationships, to be a blessing upon your relationships. Look at this verse, Psalm 112, verse 4. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. All three of those things are descriptions of relationships. So what Psalms 112 is pointing out is that true prosperity isn't measured by possessions, but it's measured in generosity, compassion, and righteousness, the way in which they were interacting with other people. Now, many of you have probably heard of a guy named John Wesley. In his lifetime, he accomplished incredible good for the cause of Christianity. In fact, one of the most prolific preachers and greatest church builders of all time, preached tens of thousands of sermons. He was the original founder of the Methodist organization. And yet, what a lot of people don't know about Wesley is that when he first got involved in ministry, he was actually quite wealthy. He had had some success in business. And yet, the more that he matured in his faith, the more he desired to just be a blessing to other people. And it's actually said that he capped his personal expenses so that he could just be active in giving away any income that he received, to the point that when he died with just a few coins to his name, but he had launched all kinds of orphanages and ministries and missions. And when they went to do his funeral, he had left instructions. I don't want anything extravagant. I want it to be super simple. Put me in a cheap coffin and just bury me in a small graveyard somewhere. However, he had impacted so many people that they wouldn't hear to it. Like, people wanted to honor him. In fact, there were multiple men that came forward whom he had touched or in some way he had been generous to them, and they pleaded for the opportunity just to pack his casket through the streets as a sign of honor to him. When that began to take place, By the time the procession was finished, there were over 10,000 people gathered together just to give honor to this poor preacher. Now, on the other side of that, there were churches and newspapers and religious entities that facilitated their own ways of giving honor to him. Now think about that in contrast with this storyline. John Ortberg tells the story in his book, When the Game is Over, All Goes Back in the Box, of a man named Armand Hammer. He was the CEO of a large petroleum company, and he was a giant in capitalism. He was a confidant of world leaders. He was well known on the world scene. And yet when he died, the truth of who he really was began to come out. And what was discovered is that at a young age, he had gotten his initial elements of wealth by laundering money on behalf of the Soviets. And then he had taken that money and he had paid authors to write these fictitious autobiographies about him and even articles about him to make him sound like a lot better person than what he actually was. And he had some real flaws. In fact, before he even graduated from medical school, there was a girl that he wanted to end her pregnancy. And so he performed an abortion on her. Things went badly wrong, and there was criminal proceedings that came out of it. His dad stepped up, took the blame for it, spent 2 years in prison, and the son never even acknowledged his own involvement. As he would grow to have his own children, he basically had no relationship with his son. He never acknowledged the daughter that he had out of wedlock. He was said to have no friends in his company, and he was known to walk into boardrooms and fire all the executives in one fell swoop. When his brother died, there was an estate of $700,000. This man, Armand Hammer, despite his own wealth, sued the brother's estate, took about $670,000 of it. And the issue with that is that the widow of his brother was laying in a nursing home, and the children had no way to finance her care or to take care of her. The stories go on and on. When he died, his own son didn't attend his funeral, and they literally had to pay people to be the pallbearers to carry him to the cemetery. Now, you tell me which person was more wealthy, John Wesley or Armand Hammer. And even as you evaluate that, you tell me, which one had a greater level of blessing associated with their relationships? I want to pray for a blessing of God upon our relationships. And one of the incredible promises associated with Psalm 112 is this, that light will shine in the darkness for the godly. That light will shine in the darkness for the godly. I think that part of that testifies that even when you have to meet death at the end of your life, that it doesn't have to be dark, it doesn't have to be lonely, and it doesn't have to be this thing that is overwhelmingly troubled with emotion. But instead, there is the blessing of relationship in your life to help you even in the most difficult moments as light shines in. So as we talk about this thing going forward, we talked about a blessing upon our children, we talked about a blessing in regards to what biblical wealth actually means, and we've talked about a blessing upon our relationships. But I'd like to show you the next stage of this and how that it talks about our emotions. In fact, if we're talking about darkness, I would say one of the most troubling darknesses that we will ever experience is in the realm of our emotions. And sometimes it can show up when you're trying to raise kids. It can show up when you're trying to manage finances. It can show up when you're trying to nurture relationships. And I think we've all probably at some point struggled with pride or greed or comparison or discontentment. We need a blessing upon our emotions. Now watch what it says in Psalm 112, verse 7. They do not fear bad news. Let that sink in for a minute. Can you imagine being blessed with that kind of a blessing? They don't even fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. One person said it this way, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. What kind of channel is being cut through your heart and through your mind as a result of worry? Some of us are battling anxiety. Others are battling depression. Others are battling suicidal thoughts. The list could go on and on of the way in which that darkness is trying to creep into our emotions. But I came to introduce somebody to the blessing of the Lord this morning, and to help you to realize that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but by his own declaration, he has promised that he will give you power, he will give you love, and he will give you a sound mind. And he's even said that when he gets involved, for those who love him, all things will work together to those their good. And he even goes as far as to say that when God is for you, does it really even matter who or what would be against you? Does anybody want to walk in the blessing of the Lord upon your emotions? I mean, we are living in an emotionally unstable time. We need this blessing because sometimes it just can't be counseled out, and sometimes it just can't be medicated away. And the reason we know that is because we've tried and it didn't work. Sometimes you just need God to show up, show out, and show off and flex his muscle in such a way that the enemies of hell have to tuck tail and run out of your life. I'm trying to encourage somebody this morning. A blessing upon your emotion. Watch this. Psalm 112 says they are confident and they are fearless and they face their foes triumphantly. Every athlete in here ought to grab a hold of that one. Every business person in here ought to grab a hold of that one. Every parent in here, every student, they are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. Science has now proven that when you are born, you only have two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That an infant, if you start to drop it, will feel fear. That an infant, if there's a loud clap of noise, will experience the sensation of fear. But everything else is learned. Every other fear in life, the world, the enemy, and darkness has imparted to you, has taught you those fears. And some of us need the blessing of God upon our emotions to fight back, to have the confidence against the enemy's nonsense. I think about Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s as a great reformer. He was used mightily in the realm of Christianity when he got the revelation that the just shall live by faith. And he put his neck on the line, literally, for the gospel to be decreed far and wide. There were religious entities and even political forums that exercised authority against him, trying to silence him. They tried to excommunicate him from the church. They put threats on his life. They put him in trials, and they brought all these religious discrepancies against him, just trying to cause issue after issue after issue. Finally, in 1521, he was brought before this court in a manner of public summons. And they're basically threatening him and telling him, if you don't quit preaching the gospel, that all men can be saved by faith, we're going to kill you. And this was his response. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, and I can do no other. His confidence wasn't in human approval. His confidence was in God's sovereignty. And some of us need the reminder that our confidence is in God's sovereignty. Fear is the enemy of faith, but trusting in the Lord removes fear's power. And the world needs fearless believers who are ready to leave a lasting impact. The next stage of this blessing is a blessing upon your influence, a blessing upon your influence. Psalm 112, verse 9, they will have influence and honor. It doesn't even sound like it's something God's thinking about doing. It sounds like it's something God's already decided to do. And that's interesting to me because we live in the age of influencers. And yet God says that when his blessing comes upon somebody's life, one of the aspects of that, one of the manifestations of that will be influence. You need to understand that when you are connected to Jesus Christ, you are connected to the greatest influencer in the history of humanity. One writer in the 19th century pointed out that without money and arms, Jesus conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, or Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. without the eloquence of schooling, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since and produced effects beyond the reach of orators and poets. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion, furnished more themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, lessons learned, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Can I get an amen? And what happened is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in the early church, as was recorded in the book of Acts, he promised the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to all those who would follow. That this same Spirit that had empowered his ability to influence, he said, I'm going to put that Spirit in you and upon you so that you also can be a witness for the good news of Jesus Christ. And you see that unfold in the book of Acts. You see the influence of the early church start to grow to the point that by the time you get to chapter 17 of that book, in verse 6, they have so impacted the Roman Empire that the only way they know how to describe them is to say, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit that was available 2,000 years ago is still available today, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are stuff that you will never be able to do by your might nor by your power, but by the Holy Spirit empowerment, you'll be able to run through a troop and leap over a wall, and there will be influence that will come to your sphere to help you discover that your voice matters more than you thought it did, and that a drip can start a flood. I often challenge people. You say you want this, you say you want that, you're believing for this, you're believing for that, but can I just ask, why would God give you a platform if you won't use the one you have for him? Why would he increase your influence? Why would he allow you to be more potent? Why would he allow, if you come to realize that if you will be faithful in a few things, he will make you ruler over many. And sometimes you're just in the middle of the test. It's waiting to take you to the next stage of the testimony. And the mess is nothing more than putting together a message that is going to confound the wise as God uses the foolish things and the weak things of the world. And so somebody needs to start in the here also moment and realize, okay, God, I'm done putting some of this stuff off. I'm ready to believe for the blessing in my life. And I'm going to show you, God, that that's going to happen here so that you can trust me there. I want to give you the full context of Psalm 112 one more time, and I'm going to ask them to go ahead and start playing the music, and we're going to kind of move into a time of prayer together. And here's what I know happens. You start reading a bunch of scriptures, and even though it is the Word of God and it should have our full attention, we kind of just start to drift for some reason. So many hindrances, so many distractions. I'm going to ask you, please lean into the Word of God and hear one more time what it is that God says he wants to do in your life as you have reverential awe for him and you nurture a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this applies to every single one of us, regardless of what our age is. Here's what he says. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. That's what he's asking for. Reverence him and delight in him. Now watch what happens. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. You want a meaningful life? Embrace legacy. And there's no greater way to embrace legacy than in welcoming the blessing of the Lord. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous. They are compassionate. They are righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and they are fearless, and they can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and they give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and they will have honor. Now wait for it. Don't miss verse 10. Here it comes. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They're going to hate you because they ain't you.
So I just need to prepare somebody to understand. Just because you're blessed don't mean you won't be a little stressed. But when that blessing comes on your life, you're trusting God in the emotional aspect of it and in the influential aspect of it to realize it's God that brought me here and it's God that's going to keep me here. And you can keep running your mouth, Beulah and Fred, if you want to, but I know my God will get me in and he'll get me out because he's going to bring me through. That's the trust. Say whatever you want to say, do whatever you want to do, have your fun on Facebook, send your emails, do whatever it is you got to do. You're not going to take the blessing of God. He'll raise up whom he will, and he'll cast down whom he will. And when the Spirit of God shows up, it will break and destroy every yoke that comes against you. And some of y'all been putting up with too much from the enemy. You've been laying awake at night, rolling around in the bed, worrying about this and worrying about that. What am I going to say to this? And what am I going to say to that? Just trust God. You got 27 cents in the bank and all the promises of God in the book of his living word that he's placed in your hand. The wicked will see it and be infuriated. I'm trying. Favor ain't fair. And it'll make them so mad that they ain't you. And here's where you got to be careful. Are you going to become cocky and arrogant and egotistical because God gave you something they've not yet manifested? Or are you going to be humble in the blessing? How you handle the blessing determines, I think, sometimes whether you go to the next level or not. So stay kind, stay gracious, but stay firm. Don't back up. Don't back out and don't back off. I feel like preaching. The reason we don't do what Peter, James, and John did is because we don't do what Peter, James, and John did. And there are some of you that God is calling you to a new level of blessing. And you're going to have to find the Holy Ghost unction to make your back like a T-rail and stand in the blessing of God. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, bring the blessing of God upon your people. God, there are people under the sound of my voice that they feel disassociated from this. It's because they don't have a relationship with you. May they have the courage right now to call out to you, ask you to forgive them of their sins. Believe that you are willing to do that because of what you did on the cross. Believe that you can do that because of what you did in the tomb. And may they have a born-again experience in Christ Jesus. May they become a follower of Jesus. And so, God, as they are welcomed into the fold, I pray even for those that are rededicating their life right now. But, God, also for those that were gathered here today, God, and the enemy has just made us feel defeated. There's been places in our health where we felt defeated. Places in our relationships where we felt defeated. Places in the other spectrums and realms of our life where it just simply seemed we're losing. And yet, God, today we are reminded of the goodness of your grace and its sufficiency to enable us, God, to walk through the difficulties of life with an assurance and a certainty that your blessing has not forsaken us. God, somebody needs to be encouraged this morning. The howling lions of hell have roared against them in such a way that it has challenged their faith to their very core. But there is an uprising inside of them today that reaches up towards heaven and says, I thank God for his presence, and I take assurance in his blessing. So God, bless our children that they may honor you all the days of their life, generation after generation. God, bless us with biblical wealth, that God, we would be blessings to other people, that it would never be about what we could accumulate. It would always be about what we can distribute. God bless us in our relationships. Lord, some of us need reconciliation in our relationships. We need you to fix stuff in our relationships. We invite you to do it right now. Somebody else, God, they're an emotional wreck and they just need the blessing. Bring the blessing, Lord, to their mind, to their soul. Straighten up some stuff, God, that they have not been able to fix, perhaps even ever in their life. Let the blessing come to their emotions right now. God, I pray for somebody's influence. But I feel so strongly right now that there are some young people in this room, maybe even in church online, that you want to give them influence. And they have neglected the influence they already have to be used for your glory. And God, I just pray you would open their eyes and their hearts to the way that you want to use their influence for your own good and your own glory. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said,